want to begin by asking you a personal question. It's a personal question, but it's not a private question. In fact, these questions are about something that's very much personal for each of us, but it's very much public. In fact, you probably think about this in your subconscious, like every day, people around you that know you think about this. They may even speak about this every day. It's about your name. So think about your name. What's the meaning behind your name? What's the story behind how it was chosen? Do you like your name? When you go to bed at night, you kind of rehearse saying it out loud, saying, oh, I love the way that sound just kind of rolls off the tongue so wonderfully. It's such a beautiful name. Or conversely, honestly, do you wonder why your parents gave you that name? And sometimes do you wish they gave you a different name? Or maybe you actually changed your name. Maybe not your legal name, but the name by which you're called. For whatever reason, over the years, there's been a number of people in our context who have changed their name. And not their legal name so much, but the name by which they've been called. So maybe, have you done that? Because you just don't care for your name that much. What about others? How do others do your name? When you say that your name is this or that, do people compliment you? Oh, it's a beautiful name. Or are they confused? Maybe particularly in this context, you have a name that is a little bit unique given where we are in the world, and so you always have to explain how to spell it or how to pronounce it, and people still kind of mispronounce it. Or maybe even worse, do they mock it? I remember in college, freshman year, our RA, our resident assistant, was put rather names, our names on all of our doors, but he added a little flourish to all of our names. And so my name was not simply Justin Young, it was Justin Young Yang, which felt a little bit, I don't know, we'll just leave it there. A little bit offensive, but it was the 20th century. Does your name matter? Does it matter if somebody mocks your name, is confused about your name, doesn't know how to spell your name, or just kind of trolls on your name? That's a question that we're going to think about this morning. If you're just joining us for the first time in a while, welcome back. We are in a series on the Ten Commandments, part of which Stan just read. 2 weeks ago, we began and looked at that first commandment, which answered the question, well, who do we worship? Last week, we thought of the second commandment, which thinks about how do we worship the true and living God. And this week, we're looking at the third commandment, which speaks specifically about, well, what do we say regarding our God, and how do we live regarding our God? The text, again, is simply this. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who misuses will not hold anyone guiltless, rather, who misuses his name. So, big idea is we want to honor God's name with our, first part, with our lips. We want to honor God with our lips, specifically his name with our lips. And so, specifically, a few ways, how do we honor God with our lips? How do we honor his name with our lips? First is we don't want to speak of his name in an empty manner. In fact, literally, you could render the Hebrew something like, we don't want to take up the name of the Lord your God to emptiness. Or if you have the ESV, it says simply, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who takes his name in vain. There's an emptiness there. The NIV renders it simply misuse. But there's an emptiness motif here that we want to guard against. So we want to honor God's name with our lips by not using his name in an empty manner, in a manner that is just meaningless, as if God's name is a throwaway word. It's just a common word. It has no value. It has no weight. We want to avoid that because that's dishonoring to God's name. Because God's name is his character and he is holy. And holiness has the sense of weight. Holiness has a sense of being set apart. So therefore, we want to avoid using his name in a way that is just common, that has no weight. It's just a throwaway word. For example, the last few years, there's been a word that's been used in English that is just kind of a throwaway word. You don't really think about it when you say it. You don't mean anything when you say it. It has a variety of meanings. And you can use it in different contexts because it means everything. It really means nothing. So, for example, if you're excited, you can say, bro. But if you're surprised, you can say, bro. If you're bored, you can say, bro. Like, it's all the same, right? So it means everything, but it means nothing. It's just a throwaway word. You don't even think about what you're saying when you say, bro. Like, it's not even your brother. Like, it's related to you. There's not even a person in the room, but you say, bro, right? We want to guard against that regarding God's name because his name has weight. He is holy. I recognize, however, that using God's name in our context, in our culture, is unbelievably common. Years ago, high school, college, I had some friends that I hung out with, and our thing was making movies. And so we made a movie our senior year of high school, and then in college, our first year back, for winter break, we shot another film. And the premise of this film was that there was this party going on and some treasure was stolen. That was about it. And so we didn't have a script or anything. One of our friends was the protagonist in the scene, and he was supposed to discover the treasure was stolen and just somehow convey that to the audience. So we didn't give him a script. But you can imagine what he said when he discovered that something was stolen. It's something many people say when they're surprised, when they're shocked. He said, "Oh my," and then he used God's name. Now, I'm a young Christian at this time, but I knew enough to be like, "Oh, what do I do now? Like, I'm editing this film, we're going to release it to the masses, and my name will be on it, and there's this slur here." And I get there's a whole other conversation about faith and the arts and all that, but I'm just kind of processing through this, what do I do here? Because I recognize it's so common. In our culture, it is so regular to use God's name in vain that it doesn't really register at all. To use God's name is not seen as really even that vulgar. It's not harsh. It's a rather mild or weak curse word, if you will, if even that. I mean, you know, there are a lot stronger words in English that are like, "Oh, he just dropped the blank bomb" or something. But if you just say, "Oh my," and then you use God's name, it doesn't really register. It's just so common. 100% get that. And I've noticed even with Christians, we often say this phrase, "Oh my," and then use God's name, and we don't even think about it. So I have some friends that are Christians that speak English, and I hear them say this. I have some friends that are Christians that speak Chinese, and there's this phrase, I'm pretty sure it means the same thing, but I hear them say it. And it's always kind of like perplexing, like, do you know what that means? Do you know what you're saying? But I 100% get it. It's so common in our culture as, you know, time progresses and language gets even more perverse that this seed doesn't even register. It's so mild, it feels so weak. Regardless, hear the third commandment. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Don't use it in an empty manner, in a vain manner, because it has weight. It has, it means something. God is glorious. He is holy. He is set apart. He has weight. And so therefore, we ought not use his name in such an empty manner. Okay, gotcha. But is that all? Like, are we done? If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, you know we're not quite done, because we want to apply the commandments in full strength. So yeah, there's the foundation. Watch how we use God's name, even though it's so common in our culture, just to speak it meaninglessly in an empty or vain manner. But there's other ways we can dishonor God's name with our lips. Sometimes we can dishonor God's name with our lips if we use God's name in a false manner or falsely. So for example, if you make a false promise using God's name. So for example, you use God's name in a promise you never intend to keep. Your spouse has been asking you for weeks to take the trash out. And you simply say to her, "I swear to God, I will take the trash out." But you have no intention to do that. But you get invoked God's name, but you're not going to do it. So it's a false promise. Or we don't want to use God's name in a false manner. So for example, a K-drama love triangle. Your best friend starts dating that guy you have a crush on. And she tells you, and you say, "Praise the Lord. That's great. I'm so happy for you." No, you're not. It's okay to lament, right? But don't say you're praising God when you're not. So we don't want to use God's name in a false manner. Or for example, we don't want to use it while actually cursing someone. For example, you say, "My neighbor is the worst human being on the planet. He cares only for himself. His lawn is overgrown, his dog barks all night, and our neighborhood would be better off without him. God bless his heart." It just feels dirty, right? You're cursing and blessing at the same time, and you're invoking God's name. It's a false invocation of God's name. So we want to guard against false promises, false use, but also false attribution. One author described it like this: it's when we baptize human agenda with heavenly endorsement. When you baptize a human agenda with a heavenly endorsement. So for example, relationally. Guys, you're trying to riz up this girl. You're chopped, but she's super hot. But you're like, "I got nothing else." And so you have your trump card of saying to this girl, "It is God's will that you date me. In fact, God has told me that you're going to marry me, so you better not disobey. Let's get in line. Let's go right now." Like, you can feel that's a false invocation. Now, if God literally told you that, okay. However, I think all of us can sense, I just think she's not into you. So we want to guard against false attribution. That one's kind of an obvious example, but even in the church world, or particularly in church world, we got to be super careful with this. I need to be very careful with this. Leaders need to be very careful of saying something like this. Church, God wants you to do this. Now, there's some things I think we can say with full confidence that God wants you to do. God wants you to love him. God wants you to love your neighbor. God wants you to be faithful to your spouse. No problem saying that. It gets a little bit more dicey, and you got to be careful about this if you say something like this. God wants you to take this Sunday school class right now. God wants you to go on this mission trip right now. God wants you to serve in this ministry right now. I mean, generally, okay. We want to grow in godliness. We want to care about the nations. We want to serve, yes. But do you feel how that can be a little bit manipulative to invoke God's name, particularly in leadership, and say, well, you must do this right now, because to go against this would be clearly disobeying God, and you wouldn't want to do that, would you? Right? Do you feel how you can falsely attribute things to God that God may or may not be asking you to do right now? Generally, yes, of course, but specifically, we got to guard against using God's name to advance our own agenda. Watch out. Don't use God's name to advance your own agenda. Because particularly in a context, in a community of faith, when you pull out the God card, well, what else are you going to do? If I ever say God wants you to do this and you don't do it, you've thus disobeyed God. Therefore, we have to be very careful when we invoke God's name, lest we falsely attribute to him things he has not specifically articulated. God's name to use God's to advance God's agenda? Okay. Again, God wants you to love your neighbor. Okay. But using God's name to advance your agenda? Let's pause there. Another way we can falsely use God's name is a false function. So for example, mindless mantra-like repeating of the Lord's Prayer. Right? So hopefully you've memorized the Lord's Prayer. It's a framework for your prayer life. But if you just kind of use it like a mantra, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's kind of over and over again, mindlessly. Or it's good to pray before you eat. We want to give thanks to God for food. But if it's just this kind of perfunctory, rub-a-dub-dub, Lord, thanks for the grub. We're done. Let's go. Like, it just feels like, no. Like, again, we're not saying ostentatious long prayers to attract or impress people. We're also not saying thoughtlessly using God's name. So we want to honor God's name with our lips. We want to guard against empty use, false use. We also want to guard against using God's name casually. Now, this is a growth area for me. Last 2 weeks, I've been sharing, I'm praying for conviction for us, that God would, through his word, empowered by his spirit, convict us in areas that we need to grow through the Ten Commandments. And it's not just for you, it's for me as well. And so what I'm about to share is something I'm still working through and I've been convicted by. I was reading something independent of this a few months ago and I came across this and I came across it again even preparing for this sermon. So let me ease into this and explain what I mean by guarding against using God's name casually. So for example, let's say you have a primary care provider, your family doctor, whose name is Dr. Jonathan McGavin. My sense is you would not go into his office and say, Johnny Mac, what's up, dog? Up, baby? You wouldn't do that, right? You wouldn't call him Johnny Mac. You wouldn't call him baby, right? You'd call him Dr. McGavin, I think. But why? I mean, it's just a name, right? And the thing is, titles are important. So, little primer here. When we talk about Jesus Christ, in contrast to our culture, that's not so much a first and last name, just FYI. So, for example, if you have a friend named John Smith, his first name is John, his last name is Smith. That's not the same when it comes to Jesus Christ. Jesus is not his first name, and Christ is not his last name in that same sense. Jesus is his given name. We see this in Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, that's his given name, because he will save his people from their sins. And it's an important name, just like your names have meaning. Jesus simply means the Lord saves, and so you see that bound up there. But Christ, again, it's not his last name, it's a title. And one of the things that you notice, and I've kind of my eyes have been open to, is, and When you read the New Testament, look at how Jesus Christ is referred to. Sometimes, yes, it's Jesus alone. But the majority of times you see this Jesus Christ or the Lord referred to, it has his title, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, or the Lord, which is his title. So this is kind of a growth area for me, that is idea of titling Jesus, of following the New Testament pattern. I think my default is just Jesus. Not bad, not wrong, it's a good name, it means he saves, which is important. But yet, if I want to be congruent with the New Testament, maybe I should reconsider how I refer to the Lord. Not just Jesus, but maybe Christ Jesus or the Lord, which, again, is still a growth area for me. I remember years ago, somebody called me, one of our young adults called me, and he addressed me, he goes, Pastor Young. I'm like, what? Because people didn't call me that then. And I recognize in different contexts, in different cultures, in different circles, title is not a thing. I have friends at, American churches, we were talking about this, and they're like, hey, what do your people call you? They're like, Keith, Bill, right? It's just like, it's how it is. I recognize different contexts, different cultures, titles are feel odd. I'm doing physical therapy now. I was talking to the tech recently, and I was like, so what should I, how should I address the doctor of physical therapy? Like, Dr. So-and-so? And she's like, oh, just call her Sarah, right? It's just that's the context they have there. I get that. But I think as I get older, as I get more Asian, I think titles are more important because they recognize authority, they give honor, and they're formative. Like when you go in to see your doctor and you call him Dr. McGavin, bound up with that doctor title is lots of schooling, lots of training, clinical experience. There's a sobriety and a weight to it, right? In a much greater sense, when we refer to the Lord not simply as Jesus, which is okay, there's a model for that, but the majority of times in the New Testament, it's not just Jesus, it's Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Lord. There's something formative about that. We're reminded that he's the Lord. That he rules and reigns over everyone and everything. There's something formative to that. So we want to honor God's name with our lips, and we looked at different ways we do that. But we also want to honor God's name with your life. Now, at a quicker tempo, let's look at three different texts from the Old Testament that show, hey, it's not just what you say, but it's what you do as well that honor or dishonors God's name. So, for example, Leviticus 18. Do not give any of your children sacrifice to Molech, for you must not profane the name of the Lord. You must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So clearly, in Leviticus, God prohibits child sacrifice because doing that profanes the name of your God. It's not just saying it, but it's doing it. Now, honestly, this might seem, okay, we're good here. We don't sacrifice our kids anymore. Except when you think about how, in some contexts, for some people that are highly driven, they sacrifice their kids on the altar of work. They provide materially, relationally, not so much. I mean, we get this, right? That's why in some contexts we have to make this every Father's Day. We know when we talk about God as your father, it's hard for some of you because you didn't have a good father. He was never there. We have to walk through that. So this kind of ramps us up a little bit. If I'm not loving my children well, if I'm sacrificing them on some altar, am I maybe profaning the name of God with my life? Or we can profane the name of God in our worship. Leviticus 22, tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so they will not profane my holy name, I am the Lord. So we don't want to have disrespectful worship, kind of like we saw last week. In a similar fashion, speaking of worship, let's go to Malachi. Also indicting worship. Now listen to the language used here. Oh, that you would shut the temple doors. Just shut them. So that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place incense, pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's temple table is defiled. Its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. Like this worship is just such a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously. says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So the indictment here is against this lazy worship. You just bring your second best, your third best to the Lord. So it's interesting, when you put these two together, just a quick summary, sometimes we can profane the name of the Lord our God, for example, on weekdays at work, where work becomes the priority, for example, and we sacrifice our children on the altar of work. But also, in our context, on the weekend or on a Sunday, when we come to worship and our worship is lazy or second class or third class, it's just kind of a leftover to God. It's quite indicative. We can dishonor God with our lips, but also with our lives. But conversely, we can honor God with our lips. We can honor God with our lives, which is all to say what we began with in Colossians 3:17. We want to, no matter what we do, whether in word or deed, with your lips or with your life, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father, through him. So the third commandment reminds us we want to honor God with what we say and what we do, with our lips and with our lives. But the question of why still remains. Two ideas, one very explicit in the text. Number one, we want to guard against judgment. I mean, look at the text. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Why? For the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who misuses his name. The good news of the gospel is, because I think a lot of us recognize, oh, I have dishonored God's name, whether intentionally or not intentionally, through my lips and through my life. But even as we heard a few moments ago, that while our call is to not sin, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, notice title there, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So remember what we've been talking about, even this whole series. The law is meant to drive us to Christ because it convicts us of our sin. And maybe this morning you thought, I'm good on number three. But God, through his Spirit, is sweetly convicting you. Actually, my lips and my life have not been honoring to God. Well, may you be driven to Christ. There is forgiveness. He is the atoning sacrifice. He bridges that gap. He covers our sin. But it's also meant to cultivate and show us how to live before God as well. So there's that judgment piece there, certainly. But there's also another aspect that I want to kind of finish with. Yes, there's judgment, but forgiveness through Jesus. But also, I think we want to be cognizant of honoring God with our lips and with our lives, not only for judgment, but for blessing as well. How so? One author talking about the third commandment wrote this: when I hear Christians habitually rattle off, oh my, and then using God's name in vain, he writes this: I can't help but wonder if they have not been well taught, or if they don't know what God is really like. And that second section really caught me. He said, look, when I hear Christians using God's name in vain, they either haven't been taught this, or they just don't know what God is like. They don't know his character. Because then, as today, names convey character. Your name has a meaning. Your parents chose that name. You chose the names of your kids for a reason. It's who they are, who you want them to be. It's something's bound up in it. It's not just a name. And so often, I think that maybe we use God's name in vain because we don't remember who he is. We don't remember his character. But if we did, how much of a comfort and encouragement that would be. In other words, one of my concerns this morning was that this would feel very academic and theoretical. Like you're tracking, you're like, yeah, I should be careful how I live, I should be careful how I speak, but honestly, right now, it just seems so distant. Like, that's not where I'm at right now. Because maybe you come in with certain burdens. You come in with burdens relationally. Things are not great with your spouse. Things are not great with your kids. You come in burdened by things at work. Work has always has stress. School just started and the stress is already ramping up. You come in burdened by health issues. You come in burdened by financial issues. You just come in burdened. And so you're hearing this. Yes, I should honor God with my lips and with my life, but how does this really encourage me? How does this speak to my heart? I think if we remember the character of God, and that's why we guard our lips, that's why we guard our lives, that can be great encouragement to us to meet our needs in those seasons of anxiety. So, for example, I remember going to counseling with someone going to a counselor, rather, for anxiety and for life. And one of his assignments, one of his counsels to me was read this book. And the book was called None Like Him. It was focusing on the character of God because there are none like him. And so here are the chapter names of this book. God is infinite, incomprehensible, self-existent, eternal, immutable, which means he doesn't change, omnipresent, omniscient, and sovereign. And so all that is bound up in who God is, that's part of his character. And so when you look at all of sacred scripture, you see this beautiful tension that God is glorious and he is grand, right? All those big things to handle all the drama in your life, but yet he's also generous and giving. And so here's the point, the intersection here. When you live life and you honor God's name by how you speak and how you live with your lips and with your life, hopefully you do that because you remember the character of God, that he is glorious and grand and majestic, but he's also giving and generous. Or to say even more simply, he's really, really big, but he's really, really intimate and close. And there's that picture there of no matter what you're going through, he's got it in the sense that he sits on a throne, but we know through Christ he loves us and cares for us. And if you turn to him through Christ, you're empowered by his spirit. So there's an intimacy there. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. So that beautiful picture of who God is, his glory, his grand nature, but his generosity, his giving nature bound up in the gospel. Because of who he is, I want to guard my lips. I want to guard my life. And so it reminds you of that and helps you then navigate life well, even in the midst of all the challenges. And so we want to honor God's name, and then by honoring him, then we're reminded again of his character, which kind of builds this perpetual motion machine, if you will, that my eyes are not captivated by or suffocated by all the drama in my life, but my eyes are on the Lord and who he is and his grace towards me and his grand nature, that he's sovereign, and that helps me navigate life. Let me finish with this. So on Tuesdays, the pastoral staff is getting together, and we have lunch because we want to build relationships with all the different pastors, with the different congregations. We also learn together before we have our normal meeting. And so this past Tuesday, we finished a book that I've read in other contexts about preaching. And this very last section, there's a section I'm going to read to you that I'd forgotten about, but it's such a good reminder. The last section of this book is talking about application, like preaching in a way that encourages and builds up your people. And the author writes this: we're not merely looking to apply God's truth to the minds of our listeners, as important as that work is, nor are we content merely to put their hands and feet to work, as necessary as Christian service may be. Rather, we pursue the hearts of our listeners. And so that's why I'm praying for conviction, that God would convict you. Maybe you haven't been using God's name in a way that's honoring with your lips or with your life. But hopefully, God convicts you and he shows you his character again. His really big character, that he rules and he reigns over everyone and everything, but also his intimacy, his closeness, his love for you as well. And so then, yes, you speak differently, you live differently, but also because of that, you can navigate life well. You can rest in him, you can delight in him in increasing measure. Let's pray together. Father, it seems so simple not to misuse your name. But Lord, through your Spirit, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts all that's bound up with this, so that indeed we might honor you with our lips and with our lives because of your character. So through your Spirit, would you impress upon our hearts your character, that you are grand and glorious and nothing will thwart your plans, but also you are giving and you are generous. And through the Holy Spirit, you dwell in us. And you've promised then to never leave us nor forsake us. And so, yes, as we honor you with our lips and our lives, would you also comfort us and to help us to delight in you so that no matter what life may give us, we could navigate it well, not frazzled, but resting in you. Not defeated, but victorious in Christ. Lord, we cannot do this on our own, and so we look to you to help us to honor you with our lips and our lives, and in so doing, both glorify you and be satisfied in you. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we have just learned, God's name represents his very character, His glorious, majestic, and awesome character. His name is the highest, his name is the greatest, and his name stands above them all. Please rise and join us as we proclaim his great name in the holiness of God.